God bless you again for coming out. I'm blessed with your presence, and I feel a need of peace tonight. I've struggled some today with, or I've been plagued, I should say, with the thought that all your effort and all my effort could be in vain. And I've been admonished with Dan's words to do. I know there's something specific came to me when he said that I know that I have to go home and do. I was blessed by the last verse of the song that we sang. Let us not grow weary in the work of love. Send the light. Let us gather jewels for the crown above. Send the light. And I know it's talking about evangelizing and reaching out to people and garnering jewels in that way, but tonight I would like to think of those jewels as our children. Parents, let us not grow weary in the work of love that God has called us to do, that mundane daily service that we do for our homes. Let us gather jewels. Let us think about our children as jewels for that crown above. I choose tonight to believe God and His Word. I choose tonight to believe that He has chosen that through the foolishness of preaching, He would save them that believe. Tonight, our topic is parent-child offense, and this is one that's really close to my heart. Last evening, we talked about a husband and wife team representing God's image here. And this is more than I can comprehend, but in Malachi 2, it says this way. It says, God wants His image in our marriage. And did you know this? God wants His image in our marriage, and it says it plainly, to produce godly seed for Him. And how badly do I wish that I would have had this understanding back when we were having children. Back then, I remember blessing God for the children as they were born. I remember rejoicing over them coming into our home. But I didn't nearly comprehend like I think I do today of the gift that heaven just dropped into our home. This parent-child relationship is loaded with emotions. All of us find ourselves in this relationship in one way or both. Much of who we are today is the result or fruit of this relationship. The world also knows that this relationship is loaded with emotions. In fact, the inspiration for this message comes from a billboard there in our town in southern Costa Rica. A few years ago, just before Christmas, a big phone company, an international phone company, put up this big sign, and in big letters it read, Dad, I forgive you for having abandoned me. Then in smaller letters, they were offering 30 free minutes to call the most special person in your life on Christmas Day and tell that person that you forgive them for their hurts to you in the past. As I was driving out of town that evening, this sign really affected me. It affected thousands of others in our town. I don't know if the phone company put up this sign in other areas of the country, but this sign affected so many people, the phone company had to take it down. Isn't it kind of ironic that the world can point out what is wrong, but they can't point to the solution? And I'm saddened tonight that though many Christian homes can point to the solution, it seems that few parents have the self-discipline to apply the solution. And what Dan just shared this evening, do, is what's missing, I believe. It's a mystery to me why God would give something so special as children to young, inexperienced people. In my way of thinking, looking back on our own experience, it seems almost like my wife and I were children having children. I wonder if this is probably what most couples experience as they get older and look back. Back then, we are in the stage of life. When we are nearly overwhelmed some days with learning so many new things. We're just actually getting to know our spouse. We're figuring out what works and don't work for our relationship. We're trying to figure out what to do for our future work-wise. We might even be contemplating a major move. Doctor bills are new for us. Hospital bills are new for us. We're trying to figure out if we should strap ourselves to rent payments or mortgage. What the implications of either of those are. All of a sudden, we are made cruelly aware that all the castles we were building in our minds through our youthful years cost money, and the harsh reality of just how much money begins to settle in, and we start stressing. It was less than 2 years after we were married. I was having such bad headaches that our local doctor wanted me to see a specialist. They did a CAT scan. He thought I might have a tumor on my brain. I still remember when my wife and I sat down with the specialist after he had reviewed the CAT scan. And the first question he asked was, "Are you under a lot of stress for some reason?" This stress sometimes continues to grow as wave after wave of new experiences come our way. And we keep trying to figure everything out. It seems like stuff comes at us faster than we can even figure it out. I'm sure the list of details and experiences is probably different for each couple, but I believe that everyone's list is just as challenging. All of a sudden, we're made aware that our little boy or our little girl is already 7 years old and is having trouble, and we are shocked as reality sets in that we've been so consumed with our own troubles. We've been so consumed with our own distracted spirit. We weren't home. We weren't present in their life as we should have been in the most teachable and formative years of their lives. When they not only needed us perhaps the most, but when what we had to offer was the most impacting and influential. We suddenly become aware that the failing to be present, failing to bring that distracted spirit into subjection, has caused trouble in the life of our child. Unknown to us, it has triggered a trapstick of offense in their life. And the other evening, Dan shared a thought with me about the trap of offense falling slowly over time. And I really like that thought. I noticed the other evening when Leland walked past the table, the trap just fell on its own, and I think he jumped. And I think there are sins of offense that fall just like that. I think there are sins of offense like sexual abuse, rape. There's certain offenses that fall just like that. But I think that a typical offense is a trap that begins to fall over time. I think that's the typical way that they work. As I think back of my own experience as a boy from about 6 years through 10 and 11, that's why I wanted the boys to come up the other evening, and I want them to come back up here a little later on tonight. I almost can't believe how formative the thoughts that I had and the lessons that I learned in those years were a large part in shaping who I am today. For some reason, at that young age, things impress us in powerful ways. And I believe that subconsciously, we are making personal decisions. Decisions that we are going to, maybe we're not old enough to make them now, but already in our hearts, we are determining what that decision is going to be when that time comes. I clearly remember the conviction I felt at age 6 one evening when we were having revival meetings in Costa Rica. I remember the church would invite local people from far and wide. I think there were about 12 families living there at that time. Amongst all those 12 families, there were 3 vehicles that I can remember. Alan Yoder's Land Rover. There was a little Toyota Jeep. And from best I can remember, Gerald's Toyota pickup. And I don't remember if John Miller was there that week, but it was close over that time that him and I lived there at the same church. I remember sitting there in church as the singing started. The building was already full of people that had walked to church. There were already people standing outside on the porch and sidewalks. The walls were boards with big cracks in them. The windows were open air, so you could hear everything that was going on outside. I heard those 3 vehicles coming down the hill. I heard them shift down to turn into church. Gerald's pickup had a wooden bed, and they'd load up to 20 to 30 people on that thing. I heard these people get off, and I heard the truck leave again. And I heard someone say that they saw again as many people out on the main road walking towards church as what they had already brought in. And what I remember is feeling my spine tingle with excitement that so many people wanted to come to church. I can't remember if it was that same night, but it was one of those nights that week that when the pastor gave the invitation for anyone that wanted to give their lives to Jesus, 16 people stood. I remember later being at the front watching the preachers. They lined the people up and they came up front and they took off their earrings and their jewelry and threw them in a box. That left a powerful impression on me. I overheard older people talking about that being like the Church of Acts. I didn't know what being the same as the Church of Acts meant, but deep in my heart, I knew that whatever that was, I wanted to be a part of that. I wanted to be a part of something that was so powerful that would make a boy's hair stand on end. I could share so many stories of things that happened that I didn't realize at the time were making such a deep impact, such deep impressions. That would later affect who I am today. I've often wondered if my life would have continued to build on experiences like I just described, where I would be at today. But then about a year after that powerful week of meetings, a serious trapstick went off in my life. All of a sudden, a scared and confused little boy, now 7, was caught, trapped, as it were, looking through the bars of a castle. Up until then, I had been so innocent that when this trapstick went off in my life, I didn't even realize what had just happened to me. It hurt, it seemed gross, but I didn't even know that it was sin. The boy who had done this to me was like 8 years older than I. He assured me that this was normal stuff that grown-ups did all the time. The reason I was scared and confused is because I wasn't allowed to tell anyone what he had done to me. So I'd ask myself, if this is normal grown-up activity, why am I not allowed to tell? And little by little, I began to learn that it indeed was very wicked. After that incident, I was suddenly made aware of almost a whole new world of things. I began to have serious doubts about all those efforts to convert our neighbors when there was so much sin going on amongst us. And from the age of 6 through 10, I observed how nearly all those 16 people that had stood that night to give their lives to the Lord, plus many others, began one by one to leave the church. They left discouraged and disillusioned because they saw some of the same things that I was beginning to see. They simply couldn't understand why a certain few, and I want to clarify this, a certain few, it wasn't the whole church, it was just a few people. Of these strange people who had come into their community to bring them the story of salvation and redemption, would turn around and then get offended at each other over things that were irrelevant to the Christian life. And I'm not here to paint a dark picture on the Anabaptists or the Mennonites. I feel like in our world, in our culture, there's a strong movement to be down on the Mennonites. For our young people, it's not, I don't like this word, but it's what we use. It's not cool to be Mennonite. I know that there have been a few black pages written in the history books of our Anabaptist heritage. But brothers and sisters, there's way more white pages have been written. We have a precious heritage. I believe it is up to us what our page will look like. I believe it is up to us what we are going to write in there with our families and with our children. And rather than have Satan just have us throw the whole book away, I'd like to inspire us and encourage us to dwell on the white ones, and that ours that are being written right now will be white. It's difficult for me to know just what to share and not to share. But the confusion in my little brain grew until like Chip expressed Tuesday night. And that is why when he came to our place, I knew exactly how he felt. And this evening, I'd like the boys who are old enough to write their names and their parents' names. If you're old enough to write your name and your daddy and mama's name, I want you to come up here and write them down in this book. I probably should have had the girls this age come up here as well. But I address boys because this is what I know. Boys your age are really, really precious to me. And as I've been praying over you this week, as I've been praying for you by name, I long to know the story behind each name. And the reason I want you to write your names here and your parents' names is because I'm committing to praying for you and your parents by name for the rest of this year. Every day for the rest of this year. And if there are parents here that doesn't have a son in this age group that would like prayer, you're welcome to come up here after the message and jot your name down. I will include that. I want to pray for this group of boys tonight, and maybe as they continue to write their names in here, we can just stand and pray while they continue to write. Let's stand in prayer. Oh, Heavenly Father, oh God of heaven and earth, I just pray a covering of your blood of protection over the lives of these boys that are here tonight. I pray this blood of protection be over their parents. Lord, I long to know the story behind each of these names. Lord, I'm thankful that tonight you know that story. And God, I just pray that you would protect them as they go from here and as they go forward in life. And Lord, if that dreadful trapstick of offense has gone off in some way in their lives or their parents' lives, Lord, I just plead that your blood would deliver. Oh God, I just pray that you would meet with us tonight. Lord, I just pray that all these efforts would not be in vain. I pray this, O God, in Jesus' name, and I thank you for what you have done in my life. I bless you. In Jesus' name, amen. You can go back now if you're... Is everyone done? When I use the term parent-child offense for the title of this message, I'm mostly referring to parents offending their children from ages 4 to around the end of their school experience. I believe after that age, it's possible that in exaggerated cases, offenses can go both ways. I believe children are old enough to do things that can hurt us. But I believe that from our text verse that we've been studying this week, that if that happens, I believe that as parents we have failed in taking care of their offenses. Our text verse that we've been studying has the phrase, one of these little ones. Giving the thought that a big person mistreating a little one. Scripture is full of references from the beginning to the end that suggest that the afflicting of the defenseless will not go unnoticed or unpunished by God. There is something about a bigger or older or richer person taking advantage of a smaller or younger or poorer person that does not set well with God. And I believe tonight that it should not set well with his people. There's a verse in Hebrews that blesses me the way it reads in Spanish in Hebrews 11. It talks about men and women of faith who subdued kingdoms and wrought righteousness, obtained promises and stopped the mouths of lions. In Spanish where it says wrought righteousness, it says hicieron justicia. And this literally translated means they made justice happen. They made what is just happen. Justicia, that which is right, that which is just, they made it happen. And to me, it gives a little different worldview of what we typically think of as peacemakers and non-resistant, passive, quiet in the land, just kind of let other people run over you if they will. Type of mentality that I see among our people in general. And even in the English, wrought righteousness gives the thought of making what is right happen. Here these men and women of faith made righteousness happen. I believe these were men and women that when they saw injustices, did something about it. Brethren and sisters, it is not okay to see a bigger, older, or richer person offending a little one, a younger one, or a poorer one, and just stand by and watch it happen. Or turn the other way. As Dan said, do something about it. I believe we've probably all witnessed this, but I can't describe the joy that I feel when I see a dad playing games or ball with his children. In a good relationship, you can see when that child's self-esteem just rises as dad cheers them on. You can usually observe the child's courage to try new stunts and different things just to show off to that dad that's cheering him on. And I've also had the painful experience of watching the discontent on a dad's face when it seemed like his child just couldn't play right. I've watched the frustration on both the child and the dad increase. And the more frustrated the dad becomes, the less well the child can play. Until there's a harsh word from dad, can't you ever do anything right? How long is it going to take you to learn? And I shudder when I think of a dad referring to their child as stupid. I've seen the light in a child's eye go out just like that, just like you would turn off the switch of a light bulb. I've watched children leave the playground either crying or fighting for their life not to. Dear parents, I don't believe that anyone can measure the damage that just happened in the life of this child. I can't think of a clearer picture of death and the power of the tongue happening than this right here. And I firmly believe that unless the Holy Spirit is alive and work in this dad's life, and unless he quickly obeys the voice that will surely convict him, and as quickly as possible seeks out that child and begs his forgiveness and repents, irreparable, lifelong damage will be done. These types of things discourage children like few things do. In the New Testament, we have two references that command us as parents to not provoke our children to anger. And one of these verses is in Colossians 3:21. It clearly brings this out. It says, lest we discourage them. A discouraged child is one that has lost heart. He has been so beaten down, he's lost hope. A hopeless child has no motivation. One Bible translation says, lest he gets so discouraged, he quits trying. Parents, it is saying here that we, the ones who should be encouraging and defending our children, can be actually the ones responsible for discouraging them to the point of quitting. I bring you this message with much fear and trembling. I bring you this message as a dad who has children ranging from the ages 14 to 23 years old. As a dad who has failed despite a fierce determination not to. And as I meditated on this and as I reflected on my relationship with my children, I couldn't think of anything that I had done wrong in the past that I have not made right. But it made me so afraid, it affected me so bad as I thought on all of this. That maybe sometime I did something that hurt one of them and unknowingly, and that there might be something that I never made right. So I closed my writing tablet, and that afternoon, evening, I gathered my children in our living room, and the three that are home, our oldest is teaching school in Alaska, and I just shared with them the burden that I had and the message that I was preparing for tonight. And I just told them that I couldn't think of anything. There were lots of things that I know I've done wrong, but as far as I know, I've made them right. But I was just convicted that what if there is something that I had done that is still hurting them that I hadn't made right? They sat there for a while and they began shaking their heads that they couldn't recall anything. They couldn't. But probably the thing that blessed me the most, my son Josh finally said, Dad, you have our blessing. You go preach what you got to preach. I give my wife the credit for many times that things were made right. I don't know if it's a Yoder thing or if it's just a Adam thing. But for some reason, I think some of us Yoders put on a really, really stern face when we don't like something. One that scares the daylights out of our children and our wife if we're not careful. And she has been faithful in bringing it to my attention, and it gives me the opportunity to make it right. If the Holy Spirit, if you have children in this age group, and the Holy Spirit would, I don't know, nudge you to do this, it's an exercise that is worth the while. And while I was studying for this message, I was reading in my personal devotions in Matthew about Jesus' baptism, and I was impressed how God came in an audible voice, and I think it was to tell the world that he was well pleased with his son. And this is what impressed me, that God wanted the world to know that he was well pleased with his son. Right after this, Jesus was taken into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And we know that when he was victorious over that temptation, angels came and ministered to him. We have many references in Scripture where it says that Jesus went out into the mountain to pray. And some places it adds he was alone. In Luke 6:12, it says he spent all night in prayer to God. And I trust that everyone here, everyone in this group, has already heard God speak to them in a real way, son or daughter, and affirm his love for each one of us. I trust that in this group, you've had that experience. I can't imagine Jesus not having that experience nearly night after night. And especially on those nights when it says he would go out alone, he would go out on the mountain to be alone with his Father. So I think that when that dove came, when that voice from heaven came, I think that message was for us. I think that message was for the world to know that he was well pleased with his son. And I think there's something here for us parents. I think that we should have such a relationship with our children that the public, others around us, know that we are well pleased with them. I would agree that probably most of our affection and praise should be done in private, but I don't think we should hesitate to just affirm them anywhere. I don't think we should be ashamed to just tell them, "I love you," anywhere. I think the world, I think the rest, I think everyone should know where we stand with our children. I think as parents, we will be there for special mile markers in their life, just like God was for Jesus at his baptism. In the last chapter of the Old Testament, we have some beautiful verses that talk about the prophet Elijah turning the heart of the children to their fathers and the heart of the fathers to the children. And in the context of these verses, it's talking about a time when wickedness is put away and the Son of Righteousness comes with healing in its wings. It says, "Then ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall." I like it better in Spanish, where it says, "You will jump around as calves left out of the pen." The picture that I have here is a home that is free of parent and child offense. It's a home where wickedness is put away. It's a home where there is healing for the hurts of life and where the children's hearts are knit with their parents and the parents' hearts are knit with the children. In this atmosphere, the children are completely free to grow up and jump around as calves let out in the springtime sun. Brethren and sisters, this kind of home will be a blessing to any church, to any community in the whole world that they may choose to go. I thank you for your attention.